Today's scripture reading is Joshua 24, 1 through 3a and 14 through 25. You can find this on page 215 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the rivers and led them through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you, after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem.
Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I can remember as a kid, way back in the day, of course, the license plate game. And for us back in the day, what that meant was, on any journey we would take, whether it be across town or across country, we would always try to find license plates from as many states as humanly possible. Obviously, the longer the trip, the more chance there would be of finding all the license plates from all the states. And, of course, some provinces in Canada were also a bonus. I can remember a trip to Colorado, Estes Park, Colorado, when my stepdad was teaching some logo studies out there. It was just great because we could find every state several times over. The longer the trip, the better. Now, with vanity plates, as they are called today, there are all kinds of license plate games that people can play. Since there is such great creativity employed by such a vast number of people as they announce all kinds of things on their license plates. So imagine how struck I was this last week when I pulled into a certain parking lot in town, which will remain unnamed, and I noticed on one particular vehicle license plate a very simple, straightforward message. It simply said, in all one word, "I get even." I'm not sure I'd want to be friends with that particular driver. I get even. Immediately, my sensus divinitus jumped to the passage that is before us today. Because it sort of sounds like here in the passage before us today, where Joshua reminds the people of Israel, who were living in a time of great peace and prosperity after they had settled in their beloved promised land, and who had gathered there at Shechem for renewal of their covenant as a part of Joshua's farewell speech. It sort of sounds like here that he is telling the people, God gets even. In verse 19, Joshua puts it this way: if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done good to you. God gets even, says Joshua. And of course, there are some other passages in Scripture that would substantiate this theme. The prophet Nahum, for example, in the very first couple of verses of his writings in relation to the sin of the city of Nineveh, says this: the Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. Jump to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the New Testament, in his letter to the Romans, what we are to be about in terms of our enemies today. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Which, of course, is Paul's paraphrase of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 35, and also his way of saying it is God's job to get even, not ours. The very next verse, the apostle goes on to quote Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, when he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, if your enemy is hungry and you feed him, it's going to drive him crazy in the brain. Why? Because your enemy does not suspect you to feed him or give him something to drink at all. Giving kindness to your enemy is unheard of, and it's going to drive him nuts. So you really want to drive your enemy nuts, leave revenge to God, and take him a casserole. This kindness is unexpected, because apparently God gets even. Well, I'm wondering this morning, is that a proper picture of God? My stepdad, Jim Walter, who taught New Testament and Greek at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary and wrote a good deal of the Kerygma Bible studies, used to say that you have to look at the Bible whole in order to get a proper image of God. Kerygma, by the way, is an attempt to get at just this. It is a look at the Bible whole. Not necessarily the whole Bible, but the Bible whole. A fine distinction, I know, but a very important one. Because looking at the Bible whole for a proper picture of God means that themes and images and verses are looked at in depth and in context so that those who wonder about the God of the Old Testament can see a bigger picture. Or better, so that those who ask from time to time, what kind of God gets even? What kind of God has to kill people in order to do that? What kind of God is always looking for revenge of some kind? And what is this God of the Old Testament all about anyway? Those who ask those kinds of questions, when they look at the Bible whole, will be able to see that God really and truly is all about love. Even if that's to take you all the way to the New Testament to get to that point. Think for a minute how here at the end of a very dynamic career, and after picking up after Moses' leadership and leading the people of God into the Promised Land, remember it was Joshua who did that, not Moses, leading the people into the promised land, leading them through the very rapid conquest of that promised land of Canaan that they had been promised. And after witnessing the Lord's incredibly harsh defeat of the land's pagan occupants, well, if that was the only picture Israel had of God, and if all that they had heard was Joshua remind them that they had screwed up back then, time and time again, and turned to and worshiped the God of the golden calf and all kinds of other gods all the time, and if they heard Joshua remind them again here at the end, at Shechem, at this part of his farewell speech, that if they screwed up this time, and if they kept on worshiping these gods, well, guess what? God was really going to fry them this time. Because God gets even. What if that was all there was to this God? This God of Abraham and Isaac, this God of Ruth and Deborah, this God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the short answer is, if that's all we have, there wouldn't be much hope for any of us because we are all screwing up all the time. And God would constantly be frying us up, dealing on us. God would be condemning and cursing us. Or to use Joshua's words, God would forever be harming us and consuming us. But when we step back and look at the Bible whole, this is just one episode, one short scene in a very long panoramic picture. So let's orient the pages of Israel's history, if you will, from portrait to landscape, and slide in some banner paper and take a look at the long view. Time and time again, when you look at the history of Israel from the Old Testament all the way up to his ascension and the revelation, time and time again in Scripture, we see God coming back again and again and again to redeem, to restore, to make whole, to give a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, again and again. Yes, it is true that God's people are faithless. And that it is, this fact is particularly drawn to our attention in the Old Testament. And it is equally true that this covenant sworn to so confidently here in the book of Joshua by the people at Shechem is broken in the turn of a page, literally. You turn your pages and you look at what comes next in the Holy Scripture is the book of Judges. And you want to see how the people broke their covenant all over again. Read the book of Judges. It's not a pretty picture. But again, to paraphrase a recent magazine article, one could bet on a very generous God. And a proper picture of God involves an understanding of this generosity and grace. In addition to the fist pounding that is happening, or seems to be happening anyway, in the passage before us today. My favorite commentator, Scott Hosey, puts it this way. God's faithfulness keeps coming up again and again. After a while, it looks like despite temporary setbacks here and there, the one constant in Israel's history is that God is going to keep returning with a love more fierce than even the worst of sins. Joshua and Moses beforehand told the Israelites that if they were not careful, God would scrape them off forever like some mud from a shoe. Curses without end would come their way if they messed up. Yet in truth, God is never done with His people. He keeps getting hurt by them, keeps getting angry at them, keeps weeping bitter tears of hurt over them, but He never stops coming back with open arms and essentially saying, "Come on, let's try it again, okay?" You messed up during the period of Judges, but look, here comes Samuel to show you a better way and lead you into a better day. Saul was not the greatest choice for a king. I know, maybe I screwed up a little bit too. But now I'll give you David. And then I'll give you Solomon. You ended up in exile in Babylon, but check this out. I am now even going to work through the king of Persia to release you from your bondage in Babylon and restore you to your home. On and on it goes, says Hosea, in a rhythm of failure and restoration so regular as to become scandalously predictable. Finally, the day comes when God no longer proffers the likes of Samuel, David, Elijah, and Isaiah to bring a better day, but instead, He comes in person, in the flesh, through Jesus the Son. And the wildness of grace, Jesus somehow brings together the abiding faithfulness of God and the fickle faithlessness of us human beings comes together with Jesus. Jesus brings them together and resolves all the inherent tensions once and for all. Amen and amen, right? That is so well put. And given all this, and this proper picture of a God who is wildly gracious and so incredibly in love with us, I would suggest to you that the most important thing for us to think about this morning is the word therefore in verse 14. Now, I know that more often than not, when we come to Joshua 24, everybody is all about verse 15. Everybody knows Joshua 24:15, especially the end of that part. As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. We know it by heart, right? It's in all of our music. It's in our prayers. We know that verse by heart. And it is a key and important verse, no doubt about it. And we are grateful for how Joshua modeled what this service looks like. But I think ultimately the response to serving God, to our house serving the Lord, is hinged on that word therefore and everything that comes before it. What we hear and experience in all that comes before the therefore. And if you look at this passage, that's what Joshua tries to talk about. In your history, God has been with you every step of the way, miraculously, faithfully providing for you. Therefore, you need to choose who you're going to serve. Therefore, it is the fulcrum of our faith. What do we see before the therefore? And I wonder this morning, if we lay that therefore over the Bible whole, I wonder what would happen if we framed Joshua's therefore around our stewardship. Maybe it would sound something like this. God provided so mightily, so miraculously, and so incredibly faithfully for us throughout our history as a people of God. And because the same God comes again and again to draw us close to Him and says time and time again, come on, let's try it again. You messed up, but I'll give you another chance. I'll even give you myself in my Son, who will show you in flesh and blood what my love for you looks like. I've done this. I've given you all this. Therefore, consider what you will give in your tithes and your offerings. Consider what your stewardship might look like. Consider what you give back in terms of your time and your talents. Consider, because God gave His life for you, how you might show your gratitude for that and all God has done for you in terms of how you use your mind and your muscle and your money. Consider that even in this bad economy, consider even so that we are living in the most prosperous nation on the planet. And I don't know about you, but sometimes The greatest worry in my house is what I'm going to serve for dessert. Or, if I'm having people over for dinner, my greatest worry is red wine or white wine. We are an incredibly prosperous nation and people of God. Therefore, considering all of this in this time of prosperity now, what does it mean for us to revere and serve our God and give to God our first fruits, not our leftovers? And take seriously the letter that comes from the stewardship committee and the needs of the Lord's body, which is His church. Will we finally be able to say this year with Joshua, yeah, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you will see it in the way we give. May it be so. Let us pray. Lord, you gave your all. You gave your life for us. And that challenges us to think about our stewardship. May we approach the newsletter that we will get this week, the card that comes every year, prayerfully. May it have a center place on our dining tables, our kitchen tables, as we discuss how much we can give back and how we can even give sacrificially. And Lord, today as we come to this table and remember your sacrifice through broken bread and the fruit of the vine, it might involve some breaking up in our own lives and giving in new ways to try to show our gratitude completely and totally. Lord, we know you challenge us to serve you. May it be so in our stewardship this year. Pray in your name. Amen.